town, Chicago is.
The Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference is coming to Chicago for its one and only 2019 conference. You can meet and hear Ross Douthat, Matt Harrison, Wesley Smith, Aaron Wolf, Hans Feeney, and Will Whedon Friday, June 7th and Saturday, June 8th at Concordia University, Chicago. Learn more and register at issuesetc.org. Chicago is. It's the Easter hymn that everybody sings at Easter. I know that my Redeemer lives. It's more than an Easter hymn, though. It is also a funeral hymn. It's also a Lord's Supper hymn as well. It comes from the words of the Old Testament prophet Job, word for word. I know that my Redeemer lives, but there's a lot more scripture in this Easter hymn than just one passage from the Old Testament. Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. on this Easter Monday. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. We'll begin today's show studying that Easter hymn, I Know That My Redeemer Lives, with Pastor Will Whedon. Then we'll discuss the resurrection according to John's Gospel with Dr. Bill Weinrich. Joining us to talk about the Easter hymn, I Know That My Redeemer Lives, Pastor Will Whedon, Director of Worship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, host of a radio program called Thy Strong Word, author of the books Celebrating the Saints and Thank, Praise, Serve, and Obey, Recover the Joys of Piety. Will, welcome back.
Hey, thank you, Todd. Joy to be with you.
This is one of those hymns that's so familiar to us English speakers that we probably believe it's been around forever. It's always been around.
Yeah. Can you imagine life without I Know That My Redeemer Lives?
Where did it come from?
So this is a great hymn because, you know, the man who wrote this hymn, Samuel Medley, he was a sailor and engaged. This was a dangerous time to be a sailor. The conflicts between Britain and France, and in a naval battle, he almost lost his leg. And he comes out of that experience to hear the preaching of the Anglican cleric, George Whitefield, of course, who is one of the founders of what will become Methodism. And he's converted and he becomes a Baptist preacher. And then he writes this hymn. And it to me, this is just absolutely fascinating. And you're going to find this hymn like in the hymnals of every Christian. I think even the Mormons sing this hymn. So it's everywhere, right? I mean, I'm not counting the Mormons among Christian denominations, but all the Orthodox Christian denominations have this hymn as part of their repertoire that are English speaking. So I just love that it testifies all by itself how it transcends the divisions of Christianity here. It goes right to the heart of the core, the core that everything and Christianity hangs on, the resurrection of Jesus and the joy that the resurrection of Jesus is for the believer in Christ. And the entire hymn then speaks in a way that resonates to anyone who believes in Jesus Christ. It's a beautiful thing.
It has a biblical basis that from the title seems pretty obvious, but there's got to be more to it than just Job.
Yeah, Job is certainly in the background and big in the background. So take the words from Job 23. Beautiful words. I hope that we all know them by heart. Oh, that my words were written. Oh, that they were inscribed in a book. Oh, that with an iron pen and lead they were engraved in the rock forever. For I know that my Redeemer lives, and at the last he will stand upon the earth. And after my skin has been destroyed, yet in my flesh I shall see God. God or my Redeemer? Yes. Whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold and not another. Oh, my heart yearns or faints within me. Beautiful. So he's convinced, out of all the injustice that he suffered, that there's got to be a redress for this. There's got to be a redress, and I've got to have a Redeemer. And the word Redeemer, of course, goel, has behind it in Hebrew this idea of someone who is related to you, someone who is a kinsman of you, who's going to literally get you out of the mess that you're in. So he's convinced, I've got one of these, and there he's in heaven, and he's going to actually raise me from the dead, because there's no way out of this except through being raised from the dead. And that is a beautiful confession.
Where else would you see this hymn putting down its roots in Holy Scripture?
So in this first stanza, there's a number of places where it puts down its roots. You see Romans 6, 9 and 10 is in the background. We know that Christ being raised from the dead will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. He lives who once was dead. He lives my ever-living head. And with the head, you have all this beautiful talk from Ephesians 4, right? Speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up into him who is the head, into Christ. And this whole beautiful image that if the head's been raised from the dead, the body's going to come along with it, right? His resurrection is the guarantee of our own.
Let's hear that first stanza. I know that my Redeemer lives. What comfort this sweet sentence gives. He lives who once was dead. He lives my ever-living head. Lutheran Public Radio Choir with that first stanza of I Know That My Redeemer Lives. Pastor Whedon, he refers to this as a sweet sentence that gives comfort. What are your thoughts there?
Oh, yeah. I mean, it's when you know that death is in your rearview mirror. When you know that that's been dealt with and that you have in Christ a life that's not going to be able to be taken away from you. This is this comfort that you can face anything coming along. If you will, you've sneaked a peek at the last chapter of the book. You know how it ends. And the end is the resurrection, Jesus raising you from the dead as he has been raised from the dead. And that is a comfort that is beyond anything that you will ever taste in this life.
The strength of this stanza, I think, is probably in he lives who once was dead.
Yeah.
Because that takes us to Revelation. The lamb who
had been slain and yet was alive. And it really drives home again the point that I think Mark, in Mark's account of the resurrection, when the angel is there speaking, the whole point is that it's the crucified one who is raised. I mean, it's not just that somebody was raised from the dead. It's that the one who is crucified for the sins of the world, that's the one who is alive from the dead. And that's the hope that you have, that the one who offered the sacrifice for the sins of the world, that sacrifice has been accepted by the Father. It is your comfort. It is your joy.
You had mentioned Ephesians, and it becomes a common theme in other Easter hymns, that Christ, the head, having been raised, will not leave his body in the grave.
Can the head rise and leave the body dead? Yeah, no, right. It becomes such a beautiful thought. We don't want to ever lose that intimate connection that we have with Christ. That what happens to him is going to happen to us. This is, we look at his resurrection and it's not like that's just for him. Easter is not about what's just for him. Easter about him saying, this is what I'm doing and this is what I'm going to do for you.
We're going to find it in some form in almost every one of these stanzas, but could we speak a little bit about I know that my Redeemer lives, not only as a confession of faith, which it is first and foremost, but also as a fact upon which we can rely entirely, really the only fact in the world that we can entirely rely upon.
Yeah, I mean, we tried to get this across and we put together an Easter thing for LCMS congregations. And, one of the big things of that, that publicity blitz, if you will, that congregations can share, is that this is founded on reality. I mean, these are eyewitnesses who saw this. They saw him die. They saw him and they wrote about it. And every Easter, the church gathers together and she reads again the accounts of these eyewitnesses. This is not something made up. This is something that people who were there saw and experienced and they wrote and they shared it. And yeah, it's rock bottom reality. It is reality.
Why is it so important that Christ, who once was dead, can never die again? Death no longer has dominion over him, the ever-living.
Yeah, he becomes the source of incorruption. I mean, it's not just that he was raised from the dead. I mean, like, he raised people from the dead, right? Jairus' daughter, you think of the widow named son, you think of Lazarus. All these were raised to die again. That's not resurrection. Like, I mean, that's just being revivified or something like that, right?
Revived.
But with Christ, this is a resurrection. So his flesh is literally changed and becomes the very fount of incorruption. As we're joined to it, we will be joined to a flesh that cannot die ever again.
The second stanza, he lives triumphant from the grave. He lives eternally to save. He lives all glorious in the sky. He lives exalted there on high.
He lives triumphant from the grave.
stands out to you in that second stanza?
Okay, there are several passages of Scripture that are ringing in this that really need to be unpacked. First Corinthians 15 at the end, 50-54 and 50-55. When this perishable puts on the imperishable and this mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? Or O grave, where is your sting? This is his triumph or the grave, which becomes our triumph. At the end of 1 Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 15 is celebrating our triumph in him. Hebrews 7 also says, this makes Jesus the guarantee of a better covenant. The former priests were many in number because they were prevented by death from continuing in office, but he holds the priesthood permanently because he continues forever. Consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he lives to make intercession for them. He lives eternally to save. He can save to all the way to the end because he's ever alive to save us. And then, of course, all glorious in the sky and exalted on high, you can't help but think of when Peter's preaching on the day of Pentecost, Acts 2, verse 33, being therefore exalted to the right hand of God, having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he's poured out this which you're now seeing and hearing as the exalted one at the right hand of the Father. And of course, Philippians 2, that God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee is going to bow, in heaven and earth, under the earth. Every tongue is going to confess Jesus Christ is Lord. He is Kyrios, to the glory of God the Father. And so he is the one who is all glorious, eternally saving, and he has come back from the grave in triumph.
We're studying the Easter hymn, I Know That My Redeemer Lives. Pastor Will Whedon is our guest. He's author of the books Thank, Praise, Serve, and Obey, Recover the Joys of Piety, and Celebrating the Saints. You'll find links to both of these books at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. You can also call Concordia Publishing House and ask for Pastor Whedon's books, Celebrating the Saints and Thank, Praise, Serve, and Obey. Their toll-free number, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. So the stanza says he lives exalted there on high. That's true. But he also lives here among us as well. We'll find out how. Nicholas von Amsdorf was the only nobleman in Luther's inner circle, yet few people today have ever heard of him. Learn more about one of the first evangelical bishops in the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for April, Nicholas von Amsdorf, champion of Martin Luther's Reformation. You can browse before you buy at issuesetc.org or call Concordia Publishing House 1-800-325-3040 and request the Issues Etc. Book of the Month, Nicholas von Amsdorf.
Our cities are some of the greatest mission fields on the planet, but the footprint of the church is shrinking. We dare not shrink from our cities. Christ is needed now in our urban areas. From chaos, turmoil, decay, death, and destruction, Jesus brings peace, hope, resurrection, eternal life, and rebuilding. And you can help by being a hero for the city. Find out how at lcms.org/citymission or on Facebook at LCMS City Mission. Every city needs a hero. Capes and helmets not required.
Historic, authentic Christian radio. You're listening to Issues Etc.
If you're visiting Frankenmuth, Michigan, come to Emmanuel Lutheran Church in nearby Frankentrost. A hardy band of German missionaries founded Emmanuel Frankentrost in the wilderness near Saginaw. At Emmanuel, you can still hear the law and gospel in a beautiful liturgical service, just like those first settlers. For directions and divine service times, visit frankentrost.org. That's FRANKENTROST.org.
An average of 20 military veterans kill themselves every day. Project Operation Barnabas is a network of LCMS congregations who reach out to veterans and their congregations and their communities with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Operation Barnabas is a program of LCMS Ministry to the Armed Forces. Find out more at lcms.org/armedforces. Serving those who serve. LCMS Ministry to the Armed Forces. lcms.org/armedforces.
Well, Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking about the Easter hymn, I Know That My Redeemer Lives, with Pastor Will Whedon. Will, maybe the author's Baptist roots are showing through a little bit here. We do want to emphasize, along with the author, that Jesus lives exalted there on high. There's no doubt about that. But he also lives here among us, too.
Yeah, he doesn't. I mean, you're not going to find in this hymn that sacramental realism that actually brings the joy to its fullest expression. The way I think it's best solved for a Lutheran is sing this during distribution on Easter. You know, sing to him, sing about him as he is there. He is the living one who comes with his body and blood. But you're right. As a good Baptist, he wouldn't have had that kind of a belief that the body and blood of Christ still present here on earth, bringing this living, this divine life to us.
That's, and to be charitable there, they do get half of it right.
Oh, yeah. Oh, absolutely. Absolutely. And they're so right, like I said, that Christians of all denominations sing it, including Roman Catholics, right? They'll still sing this hymn, too.
One other thing, and that is, you had talked about the triumph from the grave, or perhaps you were talking about triumph over the grave. Mm-hmm. I'm reminded in Triumph from the Grave of the actual iconic pictures of Jesus.
Yeah, pulling all the dead from, pulling him from death, right?
Emerging from the grave. It's something Scripture never depicts to us.
Right. Right.
Never ever shows us Jesus walking out of the grave, but the church has said that's a great picture.
It's a beautiful picture. I mean, the one that I really love him. He's got Adam with one hand and Eve with the other, and that's like pulling the human race up with him. And that's really, you know, to him that really unpacks this beautifully is Jesus has come and brings pleasure eternal. You know, he breaks down all the walls of death's fortress, bring forth the prisoners triumphant, unharmed. Satan, you wicked one, own now your master. So, yeah, the picture of triumphant from the grave and giving us, above all, his victory over the grave, that it's something that he gives us, not something that he just does for himself, but does for us.
In stanza 3, we hear this. He lives to bless me with his love. He lives to plead for me above. He lives my hungry soul to feed. He lives to help in time of need. What do you find here, Pastor Whedon?
Well, one thing I want to note by this constant, he lives, he lives, he lives, he lives. By the way, I should have said this at the beginning too. This is, Paul Gerhardt rather had a hymn that was also, that very much runs along the line of he lives. It's not in any of our like Walther's hymnal or any of that, but it's similar to this, not the same meter, but it has this same kind of refrain over and over again, he lives. Not quite as insistent as this version. And people have wondered sometimes if that's where he got it from. But as you look at this, the big thing is he is alive. He is alive to do all these things. Remember how Acts can say, you know, in the first volume of Theophilus, I wrote to you all that Jesus began to do and to teach. Well, that was the beginning. And now he's going to write about what he's continuing to do in the book of Acts. So you have this, he's continuing to be alive and blessing you. He have blessed me with his love. You can't hear bless and not immediately go, Genesis 12, the blessing to Abraham, the thing that descends to Isaac and then to Jacob, and that Paul is really clear that offspring to whom the one who would bring blessing to every family of the earth, that one is Jesus. So he lives to bless me with his love. This is the blessing of Abraham that comes to every family of the earth and brings them joy. He lives to plead for me above. Oh my goodness. Romans 8 at the end, right? Who is to condemn us? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who is raised from the dead, who is at the right hand of God, who is indeed interceding for us. Right now at the Father's right hand, Jesus is speaking good things about Todd Wilkin to the Father. He's pleading his sacrifice over you and your life. And this is one of the greatest joys of the whole church, that Christ never stops interceding for us. He lives to intercede for us, in fact. And then, of course, my hungry soul to feed. You can't help but go to John 6. Jesus said, you know, don't work for the food that perishes. Work for the food that lasts to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For on him God the Father has set his seal. And then he goes on to unpack what that is. He says, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will not hunger. Whoever believes in me will never thirst. He'll go on to talk about his flesh and his blood being the spiritual food for his people. And finally, he lives to help in time of need over and over again. It's so clear. You read through Acts. He's there. He's always there. He's never absent from the needs of his people. So, you know, whoever wrote Hebrews, maybe it was Paul, Hebrews 13:6, we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. Here, I mean, not just quoting the psalm, but like the Lord Jesus, he is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me when he's on my side?
And that line, hungry soul to feed, again, perhaps another reason that this could be a great distribution hymn.
Beautiful for distribution. Yes, indeed.
Stanza 4, he lives to grant me rich supply. He lives to guide me with his eye. He lives to comfort me when faint. He lives to hear my soul's complaint.
He lives to grant me.
The fourth stanza of I Know That My Redeemer Lives. Pastor Whedon, this one kind of put me in mind of the Lord's Prayer.
Yeah, a little bit. Yeah, that's a good thought. Yeah, it runs in that kind of a path. That he grants me rich supply. Again, you hear the word supply, you're going to think Philippians 4:19. Oh, my God will supply all your needs according to his riches and glory. Where? In Christ Jesus. Same thing he says in Ephesians 1, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Or Romans 8, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not with him graciously give us all things? Rich supply? How about that? All things are yours, Paul would say to the Corinthians, right? And then to guide us with his eye. I think about Zechariah when he sings his great Benedictus at the end of Luke 1, and he sings, you know, he comes, this light, this day from on high, the day star from on high, comes to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, and to guide our feet into the way of peace. And on the other end of the New Testament, the end of Revelation, you have the Lamb in the midst of the throne being our shepherd, guiding to springs of living water, guiding to springs of living water. God himself, Jesus, the Lamb, does this for us. He's our guide. Comfort when we're faint and living to hear our soul's complaint. You think about the comfort, you can't help but think about how Paul be in 2 Corinthians, right? You know, blessed be the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. We share abundantly in Christ's suffering, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too, in Christ. Again, Christ is this big comfort. And then, whatever you ask in my name, John 14, I'll do it for you, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. So he literally lives to hear your soul's complaint. He's waiting. He's not like, oh, here comes Wilkin again with something else, some other beef he's got. No, he's like, bring it to me, Todd. Bring it to me.
We're studying the hymn, I Know That My Redeemer Lives. Pastor Will Whedon is our guest. He's director of worship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. That idea of Jesus guiding me with his eye, it's a picture of a shepherd who not only gathers, we emphasize that a lot, but also guides. We'll talk about that with Pastor Whedon after the break.
St. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 5, panto te chairete, rejoice always, always rejoice. And the word he uses there is the same word which is used for grace, same root.
Pastor Matt Harrison, president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, talking about his presentation at the 2019 Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference.
By grace you are saved by faith, and this not of yourselves. It is a gift of God. That's square one. And then Paul goes on to say, pray without ceasing and give thanks. Those all belong together. rejoice, pray, and give thanks all under the grace of Christ. The result is a deep joy.
You can meet and hear President Matt Harrison making the case for being joyfully Lutheran at the one and only 2019 Making the Case Conference, Friday, June 7th and Saturday, June 8th at Concordia University, Chicago. Find out more and register at issuesetc.org.
Expert guests, expansive topics, extolling Christ. You're listening to Issues Etc.
What is the Lutheran Witness? Simple. It's a monthly magazine on faith and life, theology and culture that helps readers interpret the contemporary world from a Lutheran Christian perspective. Filled with expert insights, good writing, and inspiring stories, it also provides essential church information for LCMS members. What is the Lutheran Witness? Simple. It's the flagship periodical of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, and it has been for more than a century. Visit cph.org/witness to subscribe today.
Did you know that Luther Academy has been providing continuing education for confessional Lutheran pastors and laypeople worldwide for more than 20 years? Luther Academy publishes Logia, the Confessional Lutheran Dogmatics series, and Luther Digest. Find out more about Luther Academy and sign up to receive their free email newsletter at lutheracademy.com. lutheracademy.com and like them on Facebook. facebook.com/lutheracademy.
Welcome back. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. On this Easter Monday, we're looking at the Easter hymn, I Know That My Redeemer Lives. Pastor Whedon, this idea from that stanza, that he lives to guide me with his eye, it seems to be a picture of the shepherd not just gathering, but also guiding.
Guide. I mean, he leads the way. I mean, he's out in front. And before we go to the next stanza, we really should note that we've lost stanza five. So let's get that in there real quickly. He lives to crush the powers of hell. He lives that he may in me dwell. He lives to heal and make me whole. He lives to guard my feeble soul. I wish that we had not lost that.
Why do you think it's not in there? Because that's pretty good.
It is great stuff, but I think it comes down to, well, you know, eight stanzas. All right, that's eight stanzas. You can add a ninth one in. It's a shame that it's not part of our book, because that's just, it fits really well with everything else. His crushing the powers of hell. There's, and dwelling in us. Yet he lives to live inside of us. He told them that on the night of the betrayal, right? He's like, you know, if my words are in you, And you are my words, and I'm in you, and my Father's in me, and will be in you, will come and dwell in you, in my words that dwell in you.
There's a passage where Paul is talking to Christians, and he's talking about this is the victory, and I think he says, this is the hope of glory, Christ in you.
Yeah, Christ in you, the hope of glory, right.
What does that mean, that he comes to live in us, and this becomes the hope of glory?
Well, this is the hope of this is what we rejoice in when we call the mystical union, that Christ literally comes to dwell inside of us. He literally comes to live inside of us with his own divine life. And this is the promise and pledge to us that our bodies are going to be glorified. The hope of glory, how could that which is joined to the head, which is joined to Christ, not be glorified with the same glory he himself has?
Stanza five, he lives to silence all my fears. He lives to wipe away my tears. He lives to calm my troubled heart. He lives all blessings to impart. Pastor Whedon, I know you have a whole family of grandchildren, and this one is kind of Jesus as grandpa in some ways, because so much of what we do, you know, parents are so harried, they don't have time to wipe away all the tears, but grandparents do. We've got a time to take the time with these kids that come to us in the second generation, and it seems that's what Jesus is living for, too.
You sound like you're talking like a real grandpa there. Yeah, no, it's a beautiful picture. And the silencing of all fears, this begs the question then, so what's the source of all fear? If the resurrection of Jesus silences all fear, what's the cause of all fear? And Hebrews 2 actually answers that. It says, verse 14 and 15, since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who had the power of the death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. The fear of dying leads to a whole bunch of bad stuff. And when he sets you free from that, then you've really been set free. And if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. That's how he silences all your fears. It really is striking. I mean, you know, he says to the apostles, I'm sending you out like sheep in the midst of wolves, and you know, they're going to deliver you up. And whoever thinks they, you know, when they kill you, they're going to think they're offering a service to God. But don't worry, not a hair of your head's going to perish. You just sit down and unpack that and go, wait a minute, what do you mean? And you realize, oh, he sees and views everything from the resurrection, from how it's going to end. And then they can go out like sheep in the midst of wolves and not be afraid.
Wiping away of our tears, which is another image that emerges from several places in Scripture, but yeah. I think about Revelation too.
Yeah, I stopped a little before, and in Revelation 7:17, it ends with, you know, the Lamb guides them to the springs of living water, and then God himself will wipe away every tear from their eyes, which is just quoting Isaiah 25, which is the great section on the overthrow of death, right? God throws a feast to celebrate that death is dead. And he says he will swallow up death in victory. The Lord God will wipe tears away from all faces at the rebuke of his people. He's going to take away from all the earth. The Lord has spoken it. And then to calm my troubled heart, do you remember what he said to the disciples on that night? He said, in the world, you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome. I've spoken these things to you that my peace may be in you. In the world, you're going to have trouble, but be of good cheer because I have overcome the world. So he gives to the troubled heart this peace of knowing he's already won the victory. He will win it in me. He will win it in this world. I can be at peace. And all blessings to impart, you know, back to Ephesians 1 again, that he's blessed us with all the blessings in the heavenly places. That's why he rose from the dead, to give us all blessings. Everything that's his, he wants to give to us. Everything.
I think we've talked about this before, but our mutual friend Tom Fast, if you remember Pastor Fast.
Oh, of course.
Once preached a sermon where he talked about God in Jesus Christ has bankrupted heaven. He has emptied
it out. I love it.
In Christ and transferred everything in Christ to us.
To us. Absolutely perfect. Yes. All poured out.
Stanza 6. He lives, my kind, wise, heavenly friend. He lives and loves me to the end. He lives, and while he lives, I'll sing. He lives, my prophet, priest, and king. Pastor Whedon, the longer I'm a pastor, I realize my failure to appreciate, perhaps just out of youthful stupidity, the notion that Luther took to heart so much, that God is our friend, yeah. That he has made himself our friend.
Yeah, I'll get in trouble for saying this, but I'll say it anyway. It's because I think pastors do not tend to really like that hymn, What a Friend We Have in Jesus, probably because they're subject to it so often. But it's still a profound truth. It's an absolutely profound truth. He is our kind and wise and heavenly friend. He's on your side. If God is for you, who can be against you? And in Jesus, we know he is above all things for us. You can't hear heavenly friend and not immediately go again to the night of his... How many times have I said that? So we come to the night of his betrayal over and over and over again. John 15, he says to the disciples, greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. So he actually, he friends the disciples there, if you will, names them as his, he treasures us. This is what blows the mind. He actually treasures our friendship. He wants to be our friend. I think that's why John, throughout his narrative, consistently just talks about the one whom Jesus loves, but he'll never say John, because I think he wants you to be tucked into that. He wants you to realize this is you. You're the one who Jesus loves too. That's you.
Pastor Brian Wolfmiller has often said in my many conversations with him, we need to remember that God not only loves us, he likes us.
Yes,
in Christ.
I love that. I love that. Yeah, it's not just that, it's not like an obligation that's being done. It's something far more. He is passionately in love with his people. He really is. He loves you with a love that's immense.
You once used an illustration. I know you're not much of a sports person, but you once used an illustration of God in Jesus Christ is that father on the sidelines who's watching his son perform in some game, and he is so overcome by pride in his son, so overcome by affection for his son, that he is saying, that's my boy. That's my boy out there. And that it's not rooting for us as much as he is
glorying in us.
Yes, exactly. That's what I was looking for.
Corby speaks about that a lot. He glories over us. It's a beautiful thing. And then, of course, he loves me to the end. I don't want to lose that. That's the most important line, I think, in the entire hymn. He loves me to the end evokes at the beginning of John's Passion. Now, before the feast of Passover, when Jesus knew that the hour had come to depart of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. To the telos, to the grand conclusion. He loves you all the way. His love never stops. All human love stops somewhere along the line. It falters and fails. His love doesn't. It goes all the way to the end. That is so beautiful. I guess we have to tackle Prophet, Priest, and King real quickly, right?
Yeah, and it's one of the few hymns that has that triad in it.
It is, and perhaps showing a little bit of the sort of that triad is actually, first put together by John Calvin. So it becomes commonplace throughout. But anybody reads scripture, you look at it and go, oh, yeah. But you think about Jesus as the prophet. He himself said, a prophet is not without honor except in his own town and in his own house. So he calls himself a prophet there. And of course, as priest, Luther said there was no higher word or better word that you could use for Jesus than that he is your priest. Hebrews 4, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. We do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but one who has in every respect been tempted as we are, and yet without sin. And of course, in Revelation, he is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. His kingship is declared from start to finish throughout that great final apocalypse.
Stanza 7, he lives and grants me daily breath. He lives and I shall conquer death. He lives my mansion to prepare. He lives to bring me safely there. So this is like the whole hymn in one stanza in a lot of ways.
Yeah, the thing that stands out to me in this stanza is that it's the only stanza that has an I doing anything. I shall conquer death, but I do that only because he lives. So first of all, daily breath, Psalm 104. Well, when you hide your face, they're dismayed. When you take away their breath, they die and return to their dust. We only go on living each day because he keeps giving us breath. It is a gift of God. So in Colossians 1, Paul will say that, Jesus is before all things, and in him, all things literally hold together. They're constituted. He's the thing that's holding the atoms together in your body. He's the thing that actually continually gives us life. I will conquer death. You cannot not go to the end of Romans, right? In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation is ever going to be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. More than conquerors, I will conquer death. My mansion to prepare. Here we go again. On the night that he was betrayed, Jesus turned to the disciples and he reminded them, "Let not your hearts be troubled. You trust in God, trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms or mansions. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and I will take you to be with me where I am. And you know the way where I'm going." Beautiful. All right there.
When we return, we're going to push past the facts of the resurrection to the results of the resurrection and even to Christ's own return. Pastor Will Wheaton is our guest. We're studying the Easter hymn, "I Know That My Redeemer Lives."
Throughout the 50 days of Easter, sacred music for the world. LutheranPublicRadio.org. Listen 24/7 to sacred music for the Easter season. LPR, LutheranPublicRadio.org.
Nadia Bolz Weber calls for a sexual reformation in her latest book, Shameless. How does her reformation compare with the truths rediscovered during the 16th century Reformation? I've written a review of Shameless in the latest Issues Etc. journal. We'll send it to you for free. Just click the red journal subscription button on the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. In the Wittenberg Trail feature, Pastor Andrew Abraham details his journey from Catholic priest to Lutheran pastor. The free online Issues Etc. journal.
Sanctifying your child rearing with the Word of God. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Memoria Press now offers 8 levels of the Simply Classical curriculum for children with special needs. These full-year packages help you teach reading, writing, arithmetic, art and music, poetry, science, history, Latin, classical and Christian studies in incremental and multisensory ways for mastery. Visit classicalspecialneeds.com and enter promo code LPR9 to save on resources for your home or school.
If you appreciate Issues Etc., Talk Radio for the Thinking Christian, and Lutheran Public Radio, Sacred Music for the World, please include a bequest in your will or trust for these worldwide media resources. Bequests aren't subject to federal tax or capital gains taxes. Ensure your children, grandchildren, and great-grandchildren the opportunity to listen by including a bequest in your will or trust for Issues Etc. and Lutheran Public Radio. Welcome back. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. We're studying the Easter hymn, "I Know That My Redeemer Lives." Pastor Will Wheaton is our guest, Director of Worship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, host of the radio program called Thy Strong Word, author of the books Celebrating the Saints, Thank, Praise, Serve, and Obey, Recover the Joys of Piety, and his new children's book titled See My Savior's Hands. Pastor Wheaton will be signing these books and leading the hymn sing at the one and only 2019 Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, June 7th and 8th in Chicago. He'll be joined by LCMS President Pastor Matt Harrison, Pastor Hans Feeney of Lutheran Satire, Aaron Wolf of Chronicles Magazine, Wesley Smith of National Review, and Ross Douthat of the New York Times. Attendance is limited to 500. Registration is $125. That includes 3 meals. Child care is free, thanks to Lutheran Church Extension Fund sponsorship. You'll find a conference schedule and you can register at issuesetc.org, or you can make your $125 check payable to Issues Etc. and mail it along with the downloadable registration form to Issues Etc., Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. The 2019 Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, Friday, June 7th and Saturday, June 8th at Concordia University, Chicago. Pastor Wheaton, this stanza that we're looking at really pushes beyond the mere facts of the resurrection, as important as they are, to the results of the resurrection, namely our resurrection and Christ's return. Talk about that.
Right, that he will return again in glory, and he does all of this to, I mean, mansion, when you hear mansion, hear that especially as home. I mean, it's saying he did everything that he did to bring you home. That's what it was all about. He came forth from the Father, a single son. He returns to the Father at the head of a huge family, and he brings back to God those whom God himself created at the beginning, who had fallen, who he raises up and brings to be children of God with him. He brings us home safely.
What does that mean? I think people often wonder when Jesus tells his disciples that night, I go to prepare a place for you. What is he saying? We picture Jesus sitting on the throne, the Father's right hand, but he says, I've got work to do up there.
Here, I think we need to hear that space as he is preparing the space in the Father's own heart for you to live. It is by his own sacrifice that there is a space inside of God where you have a home by the blood of Jesus. This is going to be your home now. This is where you will live forever.
Stanza 8, he lives, all glory to his name. He lives, my Jesus, still the same. Oh, the sweet joy this sentence gives, I know that my Redeemer lives. What do you find in that final stanza?
Well, it's sort of a doxological stanza, even though it's not Trinitarian, right? You know, but he lives, all glory to his name. And this, I can't not think of how the Westminster Catechism put that, what is the chief end of man? The chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. And this stanza, he is glorifying God and clearly enjoying him as he sings it. All glory to his name. Ascribe to the Lord the glory to his name. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. Psalm 29. But then it's like, that's beautiful, but I can't get away from thinking about Jesus. One more thing about Jesus. Let me slip in one more thing about Jesus. He is still the same, which evokes Hebrews 13. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. That's saying everything that we just sang in this hymn, it's going to be true 100 years after I'm dead. It's going to be true 200 years after I'm dead. It's going to be true 300, 400, until the parousia. It's true. This is all true and true for you now. He is the same. He's the one who does all this stuff. He does not change. And when he thinks about it, he just goes back to, oh, the sweet joy. The sentence gives, I know my Redeemer lives. Jesus said again on the night of his betrayal, so also you have sorrow now, but I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice, and your joy no one will take from you. When he sees us again, the risen one.
I think it's actually the genius of the author of this hymn that he leaves the name of Jesus to the very end. He's called him my Redeemer. He said, my prophet, my priest, my king. He's referred to him in many different ways. And it's not like it's any secret about who we're singing, but
the name above all names, he reserves to the tail end. That's a brilliant observation. Very good.
And I think maybe confessing that what Job spoke there is fulfilled in none other than Jesus.
Yeah, it doesn't have any other. This is not a prophecy that has levels of fulfillment. This only is fulfilled in Jesus, period. It's just beautiful that way. And the my Redeemer goes back to Job again, of course, but you can't miss that. That is the heart of all Reformation joy, realizing that what he did for you. So this is not just a Redeemer. This is my Redeemer.
This is often a funeral as well. Talk about that.
Yeah, it's actually one of my favorite hymns for a funeral, because many times our funeral rite, of course, begins with a hymn of resurrection. And is there a better hymn of resurrection? I mean, it's got such an easy, accessible, bright, joyous tune, and the people know and love it. This is a hymn that most of our people sing. You know, I guess they do look at the book somewhat to figure out where they are, what stanza they are. But if you start them, they most can just fill it out. They know exactly how it goes. It's such a comforting hymn that way. Especially in the face of death. Here's a dead body, and yet we stand over it and say, no, not so much. You didn't win. He lives. The head is not going to rise without the body. This is part of the body. That's what the whole white the pall over the casket shows. This one belongs to Jesus, baptized into him, the lighting of the Paschal candle, filled with his life. Sorry, death, you don't get this one either. It's an act of defiance on the part of the church, which is just beautiful.
Let's hear the entire hymn, I Know That My Redeemer Lives.
He lives, he lives, who
That's the Lutheran Public Radio Choir with the Easter hymn, I Know That My Redeemer Lives. Pastor Whedon, your final thoughts.
How much does your Heavenly Father love you? You want to know how much your Heavenly Father loves you? This is how much your Heavenly Father loves you. He gives you such a Redeemer as this, one whom He raises from the dead to do all the things that this hymn sang about for you. It doesn't get better than that, people loved by God. It does not get better than that.
Pastor Will Whedon is director of worship and chaplain of the International Center for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. He hosts a radio show called Thy Strong Word. He is author of the books Celebrating the Saints and Thank, Pray, Serve, and Obey, Recover the Joys of Piety. Pastor Whedon, Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed. Hallelujah.
And thanks for being our guest.
Thank you so much.
St. Paul tells us that everything, literally everything the Christian believes, hangs on this one fact. He lives. That is, Jesus, who once was dead, is alive forevermore, sealing our salvation. I'm Todd Wilkin. After the break, this Easter Monday, we'll talk with Dr. Bill Weinrich of Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, about the resurrection according to John.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.